And I know when we come back and we gather with family or we gather with friends, it's always, hey, Troy, will you pray for us? You're the missionary. So I just want to read this. And it says, Michelle and I, we have had the title of missionary for 15 years. We have worked with missionaries. We have hosted missionaries. And we have cared for missionaries. And I want to tell you that missionaries are just ordinary people who have the same struggles with sin as everybody else. They have the same daily struggles of life as everybody else. Most of them have just taken it with them overseas. We have seen missionaries walk away from their faith. We have seen them walk away from... We have seen them walk away from their marriages, their families. We have seen them lose loved ones to illness. We have seen them succeed. We have seen them fail. We've seen them so excited about what God is doing. And we've seen them so burnt out. We even met a missionary who became a missionary. I mean, became a Christian on the mission field. True story. He wanted to go overseas. So he ticked all the right boxes and answered all the right questions and raised support, and he went on the mission field. And the Lord grabbed him there, and he became a Christian. He's still there, 20 years later, serving the Lord. The sad thing is, it's even said that one of the main reasons missionaries leave the field is because of other missionaries. And I'm not saying this to discredit missionaries. I just want to paint a real picture. Missionaries are people too. People who are on a journey following Christ. Now there's a Kikuyu proverb. And what I want to talk about, before I get to the proverb, I want to talk about an unexpected journey. And this is a journey that Michelle and I have started. And this is when the Lord asked us to follow him onto the mission field. And as I look at the title of this, Unexpected Journey, I really need to put, it was a crazy journey. It still is a crazy journey. So the Kikuyu proverb is, and the Kikuyu people are the people that lived around us at Rift Valley Academy in Kenya. And they had a proverb that said, never put your banana on the fire before you head out on safari. Interesting proverb. But we learned as we lived in Kenya that every time you left the compound, every time you left your house, it was an adventure. It was an unexpected journey. Even going to visit someone, you had to plan your whole day because the Kikuyu had a tradition that you had to ask to leave their house. So you would go and drop something off or go and have tea with someone, and you would have to ask the mama, Mama, is it okay if I leave? And they would say no. They would say, no, you must stay longer. And so you would stay longer, and you would enjoy the fellowship. But that was their culture. So when they left, they didn't set things up knowing that they would be back in an hour or two. They may not be back for days. And so this picture here, I can't really see it very good. That was an unexpected journey for us. The roads in Kenya are horrible, and we were going on a holiday, and we drove for 4.5 hours on absolutely atrocious roads, and they just beat us to death. And looking at the map, we had to go around this great big lake to get to where we were going. Well, we got to the lake, and that's what it looked like. There was no water anywhere. And I thought, well, let's not drive around, let's drive through it. And so we took off through the lake, and we drove, I don't know how long we drove. We stopped in the middle just to take a picture because it was just huge. And we were able to drive really fast, and I left a dust cloud that you probably could have seen from space. But it was a blast. But on our journey of coming to know Christ and on our journey of following him, there are three words that keep coming to mind. Follow, trust, and know. So I'm going to share about a journey of learning to follow Christ. And really, it's more of a journey of coming to know who it is that asks us to follow. There's a quote here by Francis Chan that I looked up. And it says, following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It's not a label we can display when it is useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. Now, we were in a dorm of high school boys. And the high school boys, the big sport was rugby there. And so they were always working out and always, I mean, they were strong. They were fit. And they kept harassing me. Uncle T, when are you going to get fit? Come on, come work with us in the weight room. And I'd say, no, I'm getting fit. You just wait. And they'd say, what do you mean? And I said, well, I got an exercise video that I watch every day. And it was kind of a joke. But I like to compare, you know, and I use this as a devotion for them, that I like to compare following Christ as an exercise program. We can buy all the right clothes, we can buy all the right equipment, and we can have the video, and we can sit down on that equipment, dressed in our clothes, and watch that video every day. But are we going to ever get fit? No, we're not going to get fit. We may get more unfit because we're sitting watching. So that was just following Christ. We have to step out. We have to do what we read and see. And so those three words, I want to kind of look at each of them. So follow. We must hear the call to follow. We live in a very loud world. Even Michelle and I, just even this morning as we were coming to church, we were talking about that. Germany is a very quiet place. They actually have laws that you can't make noise past certain hours of the day. You can't even run your washing machine or your dryer past 9 o'clock at night because it offends the neighbors. But we live in a very loud place. And I remember I came home for Seth's graduation. I had to land in Atlanta and drive up to Dayton, Tennessee, where he graduated. And I remember landing in Atlanta all by myself and got there late at night, got a hotel for the first night, and then I rented a car and drove up. I was, I don't want to say terrified, but I was just overwhelmed by the noise. I mean, the cars were loud, the trucks were loud. Atlanta's a crazy place. The trucks are loud, there's TVs going everywhere, there's music everywhere, and it just overwhelms us. And we have to be able to hear Christ. We have to be able to hear that call. I'm calling you to follow. So how do we hear that? Well, we hear from people. My wife's a great person to hear from. I hear from her often. We have to hear from Scripture, prayer, and we hear from the Spirit. But sometimes we have to be silent, and we have to tune out all that noise to hear. I have a hard time hearing sometimes. I can't say all the time, but I do have a hard time hearing. And learning languages, I love learning languages. And I was able to learn, not fluently, but I was able to learn Kiswahili and learn German. But I have a hard time hearing. And so I can get in a great conversation, but I have to listen. And I have to ask, will you please repeat it? Will you please repeat it? But Michelle is a great listener. And she doesn't speak the languages very well, but she can hear. And so when we're together, I'm like this, and she'll say, he said this. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then I can answer. But we need to be able to hear the call. And then there's the decision. The call is not always big. Often, sometimes we think, especially in the dorm with our dorm kids, I really want to follow the Lord, but what do I need to do? What do I need to do? It's the little things. It's helping prepare for a funeral. It's reaching out to a neighbor. It's the simple things. God doesn't always say, okay, you're going to Africa. He may say that, And it's good to listen to that. But we need to listen to the small things also. I have a story. We were in the dorm watching a movie, and we have a big fireplace in the dorm. Yes, in Kenya it did get cold. We lived at 7,500 feet elevation, and the winter time, which was July and August, it got kind of rainy and cold. So we had fires in our houses. And I remember I was watching a movie, just enjoying my time, just relaxing. And the fire was dying, and I thought, oh, I need to go out and get some more firewood. So I went outside and took the firewood carrier, and I got out there and started loading up. And I noticed that our neighbor had his hood lifted up on his car, and he had a light on. It was dark. And I looked over, and I thought, oh, okay, I'm going to get my firewood and go back in. But I kept hearing, you know, why don't you go over and ask? What's going on? I don't want to do that. I just want to get my firewood and go back inside where it's warm. And so I got my firewood, and I made it to the front porch. And I thought, okay, I need to go over there. So I set the firewood down, and I went over there. And I said, hey, Ed, what's up? And he says, wow, that was fast. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I just got done praying that God would send somebody to help me. And because I heard, I was able to go and be an answer to prayer. And we have that opportunity all the time. And that's where the decision comes in. We have to make a decision. Now I want to look at two scriptures. The first one is Matthew 9:9. And it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed. That's all we hear about that. There's no questioning. There's no sadness. He just gets up and follows. And the next verse I want to look at, it's Mark 10, 21 through 22. And it says, and this is the story of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and he says, okay, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, well, you need to not steal, don't commit adultery, you know, all these things. And he said, great, I've done all those things from since I was a boy. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I know there's been a lot of sermons on this, and I don't want to talk about the selling and all that kind of stuff. I just want to look at his response. I'm assuming he said no. Nothing in Scripture talks about what happens after that. All it says is he went away sad because he had great wealth. Can we say no? Yeah. You probably have. I have. I know I have. Sometimes I do it with my arms crossed and I stomp my feet and I say, I don't want to do it. And I don't do it. But I love what Jesus said, or what it says in Mark. It says he looked at him and loved him. I think Jesus knew his answer. But he loved him regardless. But he gives us an opportunity. Follow. Follow me. It's a daily choice that we have. Every day, we have to choose. And some days, we don't want to. And some days, we refuse to. But in God's grace and his mercy, he continues to reach out and gives us that opportunity. So the next one is trust. And for me, this is the hardest part right here. Because God can ask us to follow, and we can say yes, but then we have to do it. I remember when before we went on the mission field, I had this, I don't know if it's a vision or a thought, but it was from the Lord. And he basically was saying, come follow me. I want you to follow me. And I said, okay, I'll follow you. But he was reaching out saying, follow me. And I said, okay. But as I reached out to take his hand, I realized that I couldn't reach it. It was like this far away. And I'd stretch, and it still wouldn't get any closer. And he said, follow me. And I said, okay. And I continued to try and reach. And I realized that I had to actually step towards him to follow him. And he reached out and said, follow me. And I said, okay. And I looked down to step forward, and there was nothing there to step onto. It was empty. It was a void. And I had to take trust that when I stepped out, he would be there. Do we trust enough to follow? There's a story of a traveler in the desert. And he's been traveling several days, and he's run out of water. And I don't know if you've ever been in the desert. I've been in the middle of a lake, but I haven't really been in a desert. But I can't imagine what it'd be like. But he comes up on this, there's this well and a pump on the well. And he's like, well, this is weird. But there's a little sign hanging on the handle of the pump, and it says, dear weary traveler, behind the rock you will find a fresh jar of water. Pour all of the contents into the pump to prime it, and then you will have an abundant flow of water. So you go back, he goes back and he grabs that water. And in his mind, he's thinking, I am so thirsty. I could just drink this water and quench my thirst, my immediate thirst. Or do I pour half of it in the pump and hope it works? Because if I pour all of it, then I'll have nothing if it doesn't work. And I'll still be thirsty. Or do I pour it all in and just trust? And on the bottom of the little sign on the pump, it says, trust me. I don't know what the end of the story is, so I think it's a reference to our life. We have to choose. Are we going to give God everything and trust him? Or are we just going to hold back a little bit and think, well, if he doesn't provide, then I'll have this as a backup. So we have to trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is a verse that is implanted in the back of my brain. And it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I liked what Jenny said this morning. I may say it wrong, but she talked about our path. And that it's up and down. And didn't you say something like that? Okay, sorry for putting you on the spot. But I look at this and it says, and he will make your path straight. It doesn't say he'll make it smooth. He says he'll make it straight. And this is just my interpretation of this. And I look at that. We have some incredible hills to climb as we follow Christ. And we have some incredibly deep valleys that we have to go through. But it's straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. My understanding gets in the way so many times. I remember when, some of you know this story, that before we left, when after the Lord said, follow me, and I said, okay. I went on a short missions trip, actually with Jesse's brother, Jeff, and I thought, man, this is great. And I came back excited about missions, and I came to my wife, and I said, what do you think about going on the mission field? And she looked at me, and she said, well, you'll be lonely. And I thought, okay, I'm not going on the mission field. And I proceeded to ask her about every 3 months, and that was always the same answer. You'll be lonely. And I got used to that, you know, but I was spiritual. It was the woman that God gave me that is causing us not to go to the mission field. And so every few months I'd ask that question. Well, what do you think about going to the mission field? Well, you'll be lonely. Okay, go back to my job, do my thing. Well, one day I asked and she said, okay, I'm ready. And I'm like, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say, you'll be lonely because I don't want to go. I've been using you as an excuse. But seriously, later on, I asked, I said, what changed? And she said, I came to the realization that I was telling God, I will follow you as long as you lead me where I want to go. That was her understanding, not God's understanding. She was leaning on her understanding of what life should look like. And then that leads us to the cost. There must be a cost. We all know that when we want something, there's a cost. Even if we steal it, there's a cost. So there's a cost. And the cost is real. I think sometimes we like to make the cost not sound like, well, it's not that important. It is. It's real. There's a real cost. And I'm going to share let me share this scripture first. It says Luke 14:27. And this is Jesus saying, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There's a cost. And I just want to share a few things, a few costs, just to kind of give you an idea of where Michelle and I are. Many of you know that. Well, maybe not many of you know, but we came back from Germany. We're pretty beat up. We're pretty tired. We're not at the point of walking away from our faith or anything like that, but we're at the point of like, okay, Lord, can we do this anymore? So we're at a tough point. And we had a great retreat that we went to that really opened up some of these things. Because oftentimes, and again, I'm speaking for myself, I get caught up on the cost. And I focus on the cost, and it drags me down. It robs me of the joy that Christ gives. Because there's incredible blessings, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But there's a cost, and it's real. And we can't deny it. But there's also another problem with cost, is that it can puff us up. I've been there. I've been on both of those. You know, we can say, well, I've given everything for the Lord. I've gone served in the mission field. What have you done? It's easy to do that. But both of those are sins, and they rob us of what God has for us. So I want to just share. Yesterday, Michelle and I were talking about, we're inviting all the family down here for Thanksgiving. So my family and her parents are coming down. As we were talking about it, Michelle started to weep. And I said, what's wrong? And she shared that she has been grieving not having a home for the last 15 years. Yeah, we've lived in places that we can call home, but in reality, we've lived in 15 different places in the last 15 years. And she hasn't had a home that she can decorate and welcome in people into her home. And that's a cost. Yeah, it may seem little to somebody, but it's a cost that we have to pay. The constant transition of, you know, praise the Lord, going to Germany, we were able to stay there 5 years. Our daughter had not lived 3 years on a continent. She lived 3 years here, 3 years there, 3 years here, 3 years there. And then went to Germany, and at the end of 3 years, she was like, okay, where are we going now? And we said, we're staying here. And it struggled. She didn't want to stay there, but she did. And it was a blessing for her to stay 5 years in one spot. Yeah, we lived in four different houses, but it was the same town. Our children have paid a cost. They have no roots. They have no home. I asked our three children, I said, okay, Seth, he's our oldest, he's been in the States for 5 years now. And I said, if anyone asked you, where's home, what would you say? Well, say Tennessee. Because that's where he's lived the longest. Tennessee is his home. So I asked Keith, who's in Texas, and he says, undecided. He doesn't have a home. And so I asked Linnea, she's our most verbal, and she says, well, I don't know. I think I might have to say Germany. But that's a loss that those kids have. And they didn't even choose it. We chose it for them. And then there's the, for me, it's ownership. I don't know. There's something about, there is a great freedom. And I'm going to tell this to you guys right now. There is an incredible freedom of not owning anything. There really is. But there, it's a pain in the butt, honestly. And there are times when it just wells up in me like a, I don't know, where I just want to own something. I want something to be mine. I want to go and work and earn a paycheck instead of being supported by people that just give us. And it is hard for me because we don't own our house. We don't, well, someone just gave me a car a couple weeks ago. It was awesome. And but the first thing I did is I went and bought seat covers for it so that I could have some ownership in it. I mean, it's a weird thing, but that's a cost that we have to pay, and I wrestle with it. And the cost is different for everybody. But what we have to remember is that it's got a cost. There's got to be a cost. I'm doing pretty good on time here. And then there's the last word, which is no. Now, the word no, we know a lot of things. But the word no, I associate with head knowledge. And so I want to change this to coming to know. Because I don't believe we will fully know who God is. I don't believe we'll fully know who Christ is in this lifetime. I think we will come to know him as we choose to follow, as we step out and follow. We will come to know who he is. We'll come to know that he's good all the time. Even when it doesn't seem like it, he's still good. And he is faithful, and his desire is for us. So in John 6:7 through 69. Now I use the American Standard Version on this. I just want to make sure when you look in, if you have NIV and you look in your Bible, it won't say these exact words. And the reason I use the American Standard Version is because this is the one that I cling to. And this comes after a time when Jesus is teaching about partaking of himself. He says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's a pretty morbid thing. Even back then, and even now, that's a pretty morbid thing. But Jesus had a meaning in that. And it says that a lot of his disciples left because the teaching was too hard. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, here's the word, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In the NIV, it says we know. But this one says we have come to know. They walked with Christ, and they have come to know who Christ is. Yeah, did Peter deny Christ after he said this? Yeah, he did. When he died on the cross, did all of them scatter and go back to what they did? Yeah, they did. But I believe they still had come to know who Christ was. And he came back and revealed himself to them. Can we follow Christ with a bad attitude? Yeah. I see some of you. I'm right there with you. Yes. Just a quick story about going to Germany. We had served in Kenya for 6 years, and we were home for a one-year home assignment. And when we went to Kenya, our children were 3, 5, and 7. So that was their home. And we had pets there. We had birds and about it. But we had friends. Their home was there. Our ministry was there. And we had given everything to go there. And we got back. We had to leave Africa, Kenya, a year early because of some illnesses. And my daughter and I, we just couldn't get healthy. So we had to take a compassionate leave and go back to the States. And had a little place out there in Dallas, which this church helped prepare for us, right down to toothbrushes and toothpaste. So when we got home, we walked in and everything was there. It was an incredible blessing. But about halfway through our year here in the States, it was revealed to us that we weren't going to be going back to Kenya. And man, I was angry. You can probably ask my wife, but I don't know that I've ever been as angry as I was for a few months there. I was furious at God. I've given everything to you, and you ripped it out from under me. You ripped our home away. You ripped our ministry away. You ripped our friends away. You ripped our pets away. And I was watching my family go through the anguish. We even left our son there. He was a junior, and he was boarding in Kenya while we were here. So my son was even there as a junior. And we weren't going back for his senior year. I was furious. And I remember the opportunity to go to Germany came up. And we were offered the position, which was dorm parenting to girls, not boys, not what we know. And I remember it took everything we had not to just close the computer because it was a Skype interview, you know. And Michelle was sitting on her hands thinking, I'm going to close the computer because God just took everything from us. And they basically said, we would like you to come. And I said, can we have 2 weeks to give you an answer? He said, sure, just let us know. You know, and I did the spiritual thing. Well, let's take the 2 weeks and pray. I took 2 weeks and I just fumed at God. But at the very end of it, the end of the 2 weeks, Michelle and I came back together because we didn't pray together. We were fighting with each other because our world was being torn apart. We came together, and I remember both of us said, where would we go? Where else would we go? If this is what God is asking us to do, so be it. We got to do it. And I remember when we got to Germany, you know, you do all the orientation stuff, and you meet with all the staff, and then you get up and give a testimony. And I remember getting up, and I wrote the whole thing down because, anyways. And I got up there, and I read it. And the first thing was, I don't want to be here. I didn't. I wanted to be back in Kenya. So yes, we can follow with a bad attitude. And guess what? There was incredible blessings in Germany. Blessings that we could not even imagine. And if we would have stayed in Kenya, those blessings would have never happened. So that brings me to this other scripture, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 19. And this is a pretty horrible book. It's the judgment of Judah. And God is bringing the Chaldeans in, or Chaldeans, or however you say it. And they are brutal. If you ever read about them outside of the Bible, they were a brutal people. And God was bringing them to judge Judah. And he was telling Habakkuk, this is what's going to happen. And Habakkuk was shaking in his boots, as we would say. I mean, right, the scripture right before this literally says that his bones were shaking in fear. And this is another scripture that is just plastered here. And it says, though the fig tree should not blossom and the vine should bear no fruit, though the olive tree should fail and the field produce no food, though the flock should all be scattered and no cattle in the stall, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in my salvation. Our reward is not here, guys. It's not. Yes, there are incredible blessings here. Incredible blessings. But he's not rejoicing because of what's coming. He's rejoicing because what's at the end. And he can do that because he knows who God is. He has come to know who God is. So when we step out and follow and trust, that is when we are able to come to know who God is. I always picture the banquet table. You know, Jesus has this huge banquet table full of all these awesome foods. And here we are outside at the hors d'oeuvre table, and we're eating, and we're thinking, this is so good. This is awesome. These little weenies, oh man, they're great. These things. And Jesus stands at the door and he says, guy, I got all this for you. Come inside. But we gotta follow. So I just want to share just a few blessings. Got to show some pictures. So the next slide is Stevenson Dorm. This is our first dorm of 5th and 6th grade boys in Kenya. That was our first group. We had several more to come. That's a blessing. We got to be a part of those guys' lives. We got to love them. We got to care for them. Yeah, they drove me bonkers, but I loved them. And we got to serve their families as their families were serving in Africa. So Niati Dorm, our second group of guys, a little older, 20 of them. Wow, those guys. And the cool part is that five of that original picture are in this picture. So we got them when they came to Rift Valley Academy, and we got them when they left. And we got to spend incredible time with these guys. And back to the blessings of Germany, because we are in Germany, 9 of these guys came through to see us. Because when you go anywhere in the world, Europe's kind of a central spot. And everyone goes through Europe to go somewhere. And guess what? They came through Germany to see us. And we got to spend some days one day, some days a whole week with these guys. We got to meet one of their wives. We got to help send one out on the mission field. That's a blessing. And then Lille Dorm. Beautiful girls. Yes, they're very different than guys. But it was a blessing. We got to love these girls. We got to encourage these girls. We got to walk with these girls and encourage them and their families as they served all over the place. And then there's the bed and breakfast. I know it's kind of a weird picture, an empty dining room table. It's kind of weird taking pictures of people that are staying in your home. So we don't have a lot of pictures of our guests. But that's the dining room table. That's where it all happened. We provided breakfast. And in 2 years, we had 650 yes come through. And most of them ate at that table right there. And we got to sit around the table and we got to talk about what God is doing all over the world. We had missionaries coming from Mongolia, Peru. I mean, they were from all ends of the world. And we got to hear their stories. I remember one family came and they were from Mongolia. And Germany has fantastic bread. And so we provided breakfast and I noticed that the bread was just going like that. And the cheese. And so we asked, I said, is there anything else that we can get you guys? And they're like, oh, bread, cheese. We don't get any of that in Mongolia. And so they were there for 4 or 5 days, I don't remember, but our bread bill went skyrocketed because we just loaded up. And we were able to be a blessing to them, but they were a blessing to us because we got to hear their stories. So I'm going to finish up here, and I want to go back to the question, who's a missionary? Have you looked in the mirror lately? Basically, we are all called to follow Christ. We are all called to follow and trust Christ. And if we choose to, we will come to know who it is that's asking us to follow. And as we come to know Christ and his great love for us and his great love for the world, we can't but help share his love wherever we are. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but rather ask God to soften it and give you the strength to follow, to trust, and to know. Will it be easy? No, it won't be easy. Will you mess up? Yeah, you'll mess up. But I can stand up here and give testimony that it is truly worth it. Because God is awesome. So I'd like to pray, and then I'll be done. Father God, we just would come before you right now, and we just thank you. Father, that you do look at us and love us. Lord, that your desire is for us. But Lord, we also know that your desire is that all men would come to know you. And Father, I pray that as you reach out to us and ask us to follow, Lord, that we would say yes. And Father, I pray that we would understand and know that we cannot do this in our own strength, that we have to have your strength to follow. But Lord, you wouldn't ask us to follow if you weren't going to give us the strength. And Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice and that we would soften our hearts and follow you because you are truly worth it. In your son's name we pray. Amen.